In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The first time I attended an Orthodox service, it was a Saturday evening Vespers. And if you have been to Saturday evening Vespers, you know that at the Perkeimenon we hear the words, "The Lord is King, He is clothed with majesty." And I remember being struck by that, particularly because it was such a beautiful image. But what does it mean when we say that God is King? What we mean by that is that God is on His throne and all the universe answers to Him. Not everyone in the universe wishes to be under His authority, and much of it's an act of rebellion against Him. But those that oppose God are less than nothing in comparison with God. Psalm chapter 2 asks the question, "Why have the heathen raged and the peoples meditated empty things? The kings of the earth were aroused and the rulers were assembled together against the Lord and against His Christ." And then these heathens say among themselves, "Let us break their bonds asunder and let us cast away their yoke from us." In other words, rebelling against the Holy Trinity. But then it says, "He that dwelleth in heaven shall laugh them to scorn, and the Lord shall deride them." And then further on down it says, "Thou shalt herd them with a rod of iron, thou shalt shatter them like a potter's vessels." There is nothing that is too hard for God or beyond His power. Psalm 113:11, or in the King James it's 115:3, says, "But our God is in heaven and on earth, all things soever He hath willed, He hath done." The Scriptures tell us that God knows everything. Christ Himself told us that He even knows the number of the hairs on our head. He also knows the future. We're told in the Wisdom of Sirach, chapter 39:20, that His gaze spans the ages. And that's a figurative way of saying what we would more precisely say, and that is that God is not bound by time. And so God doesn't just know the future because He has a good guess of what the future is going to be, or because He knows what He's going to make to happen. God knows the future because God's already there. God sees all the ages. Everything to Him is as if present. And so nothing comes as any surprise to God. The prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 46, verses 9 through 10, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." And in Isaiah 44, verses 7 through 8, "And who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appoint the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." And yet when we see evil in the world, we are often wanting to ask the question, how does God allow this to be? Because if God is on His throne, if God governs the universe, how is it that we see so much evil in the world? But the reason for that is that God gives man free will. And from the time of our first parents, even to the present day, unfortunately, man is more often chosen to do evil rather than to do good. But though God allows man to choose evil, God is still on His throne. He's still in charge. Isaiah 59, verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear." God is with us, and He will save us if only we respond in faith when confronted with evil. Isaiah chapter 40, verses beginning with verse 27 says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." God is even able to take the evil that men choose to do and bring good out of it. In Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" It doesn't say that all things are good that happen to those that love God. Everything's peachy. That's not what it says. But it says all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And if God is with us, if we really believe that, then who can be against us? The patriarch Joseph, his life is an image that illustrates this point very clearly. He was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. And then after being made a slave in the house of Potiphar, he was falsely accused by the wife of Potiphar, and based on that accusation, sent to prison even though he was innocent. And yet, at all times, he maintained his faith in God at every step, despite all these horrible things that would happen. And it would be easy to understand how he might have despaired even at the very first instance of being thrown into a pit and being left there all night by his brothers before they sold him into slavery. But then to be sold into slavery with no hope that you would ever see your family again to foreigners, how easy it would be to fall into despair. And yet, nevertheless, he maintained his faith. And while he was in prison, it just so happened that there was the king's baker and the king's cupbearer who had both fallen into disfavor with Pharaoh, and they both had a dream. And to make a long story short, Joseph interpreted those dreams, and the dream told the baker that he was going to die in 3 days, and he told the cupbearer that in 3 days he would be released and restored to the favor of Pharaoh. Then later on, the cupbearer forgot about Joseph because he had promised Joseph that he would mention him to Pharaoh. But then Pharaoh himself had a dream that no one could interpret, and he was very much troubled by that dream. But then the cupbearer remembered Joseph, and he said to Pharaoh, "Hey, there was this guy in prison when I was in disfavor with you, and I had a dream, as did the king's baker." And Joseph interpreted these dreams, and what he said came true in both cases. And so Pharaoh summoned Joseph. Joseph interpreted the dream, which told Pharaoh that there were going to be 7 good years followed by 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh was so amazed at the wisdom of Joseph that he made him second only after himself in the kingdom and put him in charge of all the preparations for these 7 years of famine. And it just so happened, because of all these horrible things that had happened to him, that he wound up going from being the son of a Bedouin living in a tent somewhere in the Holy Land to being the second in command of the greatest empire that was known of that time. It then happened that his brothers, during the period of famine, had cause to come to Egypt. And again, to make a long story short, they came to Egypt seeking food, and they discovered that their brother Joseph had been placed upon the throne. And they were reconciled. But his brothers, at the time of the death of Joseph's father, Jacob, they were afraid that now that their father was dead, that Joseph would finally wreak his revenge on his brothers for what they had done to him. And Joseph told them these words, which we find in Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. God doesn't make evil people do evil things. But he does, while he gives people the freedom to choose, that doesn't mean that God's a helpless actor in this and that he just stands back and watches evil people do evil things. God does what he wills. It's not always clear to us why he does what he does. But if we take whatever comes our way with faith, God can turn it into good. We may not always know what God is doing, but we have to believe that God knows what he's doing. And if we have faith, even all these things will be turned to good, and he will take that evil and make it into something that will be a blessing both to ourselves and to those that are around us, working all things together for good. Amen.